So 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll be starting in verse 1 in just a second. I went by Walmart this morning. For those of you that don't know, I always go by Walmart because I pick up stupid stuff, okay? And Walmart's the best place for stupid stuff, okay? Second only to Harbor Freight. They have stupid stuff there too, but anyway, I picked up three numbers. The number 6, the number 6, and the number 6. As the gal was ringing me out this morning, I'm watching a little screen, and there are 4 sixes there, and I said, "How many 6s did I get?" She said, 4. I said, "Can you take one of those back? Because I just need 6, 6, 6. She said, "Ooh." I said, "Yep, I'm going to church." And at our church, we are going to learn about 6, 6, 6. Not to be confused with 999. Silly people. Okay, most sinister numbers in the world. And we're going to learn about those at the end of the chapter, so you have to kind of pay attention the whole time. So if you want to take a nap, I'll wake you when we get to 666 if you want. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. Now, we're going to learn about a couple of beasts today. And you're saying, okay, what kind of beasts are these? Now, remember, when we study through the book of Revelation, our goal is to take everything as literally as we can. So if this is what he sees, this is what he sees. Now, there's always significance to the things he sees, and that's where, you know, some people get way off in some kind of wacko things, but our goal, my goal as Pastor Ray, is this. I don't want to add to or take away from anything in this book, okay? Because the Word will tell us later on that in the same way there's the blessing, we always talk about the blessing, because, you know, if you came to church today and you're going to see the book of Revelation on the wall, you're going to read it for yourself, you're going to hear me read it. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is everyone who reads the words of this prophecy, hears the words of this prophecy, and keeps the words of this prophecy." So you're going to get blessed. Not only is there a blessing, but as we get to the end of the book, what we're going to find out, there's also a curse to anyone who adds to the words of this prophecy or takes away from the words of this prophecy. So the last thing I ever want to do is add something in here that isn't there or take away something that's there from being there. So as we go through this, there's some of this stuff that is symbolic, and I'm going to share with you what it could mean, but I'm not saying it's this or else, okay? So let's get ready. Now, we already came across a beast back in Revelation 11:7. We read these words. "Now, when they finish their testimony," talking about the two witnesses, "the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." Now, the first beast that we're introduced to today doesn't come out of the abyss, but comes out of the sea. So we're going to read about a beast that came out of the sea and a beast that came out of the land. So let me kind of set the scene here, because to really set the scene, we need to go back to the book of Daniel for a minute. Daniel, the 7th chapter, starting at verse 1. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." The great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now, what Daniel sees here in these beasts are kingdoms. And the first kingdom he sees is the Babylonian kingdom. And the Babylonian kingdom had two symbols. It had the symbol of the lion, and it had the symbol of the eagle. And in fact, the palace was always guarded by these two winged lions, okay, these statues of these winged lions. And the reference here to its wings being plucked off and it being lifted up to the earth and being made to stand on 2 feet like a man is, chances are, it's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, you recall, after he built Babylon, stood one day on his balcony, looked at this and said, "What a marvelous place I have built. I have done this. I'm responsible for all this." And he goes on and on and on with this eye stuff. And there's a voice from heaven saying, "Okay, buckwheat, you lost out." Well, it didn't exactly say that. But you've lost out. Okay? And at that point, he lost his mind. The man went insane and was out in the field. He was eating grass like an oxen. His fingernails grew like eagle's claws. A period of time passed over him, and one day he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he acknowledged God. His sanity returned. He was restored to power. He gave this incredible decree saying, there is only one God who is Lord of all. He's the one who sets up. He's the one who puts down. And I declare that he is the one true God, the one Lord God. And so that's probably a reference to that. Look at verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now the Babylonian Empire was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire, just like having three ribs in its mouth, defeated three kingdoms. The kingdoms of Babylonia, the kingdoms of Lydia, and the kingdoms of Syria. And it devoured much flesh. Okay, verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And that represented the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Greece. And under the rule of Alexander the Great, after Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was divided between his four generals, so that's why it speaks about having those four beasts. Now, the next kingdom is the Roman Empire, and yet when we get to the end of the Roman Empire, we get some insight into the Antichrist, that last day's ruler. Look at verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great pompous words. Now that 11th horn is the Antichrist. Now, kind of just to kind of file this stuff away, all right? So we learned that these beasts were kingdoms. Okay, so we're up to speed. Now, let's get to Revelation 13. We're going to first be introduced to the beast out of the sea. Revelation 13, 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now this is real similar to what we read in the third verse of the last chapter. In chapter 12, verse 3, we read about the dragon who was ready to devour the male child as soon as he was born, and we found out a little bit later that the dragon, in case you were wondering who that was, is the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the brethren. He's Lucifer, okay? That's who that is. And sounds real similar here. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So what we see here is a composite of the beast we read about in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, this last beast has so many of those characteristics of those previous kingdoms, those previous beasts. Now, and notice that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. So Satan is working behind the scenes in this last day's kingdom and this last day ruler. So the Antichrist just isn't some political figure who kind of works his way up, and because of his charisma and because of his abilities, you know, he kind of surfaces to the top. It isn't that at all. Satan is the one who empowers him, who gives him his authority, and who puts him in the position that he is in. And there's a couple things that I want to point out to you from this beast that we read about. First of all, that it had seven heads. And this could represent the seven world empires, the Antichrist being the seventh, the last day kingdom. There was the kingdom of Egypt, there was the kingdom of Assyria, there was the kingdom of Babylon, there was the Medo-Persian Empire, there was the Grecian Empire, there was the Roman Empire, and then the seventh empire is kind of a revised Roman Empire that becomes the kingdom that the Antichrist will rule over. And it also mentioned there that there were 10 horns with 10 crowns. Now listen to what Daniel revealed about the 10 horns. Back to Daniel chapter 7 one more time. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different than all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings. So we'll file that one away. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time, or for 3.5 years. So the 10 horns are 10 kings. The Antichrist rises from among them, overcomes 3 of them. The others simply yield to him. And you'll notice that on his head was a blasphemous name. So just remember that none of these kingdoms that have come have been godly kingdoms run by godly men. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now this could refer to one of these kingdoms that we've been reading about, and in fact, it could refer to the Roman Empire, that last world empire that as far back in history as we go, and the fact that it came out of, after a great fall, that it came back and kind of gets revived in the last days. But it probably speaks more of the Antichrist himself. Because what we kind of read and kind of put together from different scripture is that there is an assassination attempt or an attempt to eliminate him that should have been successful, but for some miraculous reason wasn't. Look at Zechariah, the 11th chapter, starting at verse 15. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. Now listen to this next statement. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, it appears that the Antichrist is a victim of an assassination attempt, that miraculously he survives, but even though he survives, he is blind in his right eye, and he has no use of one arm. Back to Revelation 13:4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So the dragon is who? The dragon is devil. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the devil, and they're worshiping the beast. Okay? Look, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now this man is very upfront about the fact that he is a follower of Satan, okay? He's not pulling any punches. He's not making any bones about that. He just very clearly explains to people that he has power, and the power that he has is from the devil, and that he is a servant of the devil. And all he does is blaspheme God and those that dwell in heaven and God's tabernacle. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, here's another verse that shows us, reveals to us, that the church is not here on planet Earth. And the reason the church is not here on planet Earth is because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And yet we read about the Antichrist prevailing against the saints. He's prevailing against the Jewish people and those who have become believers. Okay? So, verse 7 goes on, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this guy is incredibly successful in, first of all, deceiving the Jewish people for the first 3.5 years, and then persecuting them for the last 3.5 years. Yet his influence as a leader is not just limited to the Middle East. He is a global leader, okay? And that's kind of what we're hearing we need today, right? We're hearing more and more, well, you know, one country doesn't have all the answers. We've got this global economy. We need somebody who can run the whole show. That's how this guy steps in. He steps in as the one who can run the whole show, the guy who has answers and the guy who's going to fix all our problems. And you see how gullible people are right now. Somebody comes and they say they've got the answers. We're on. Go. Because we don't have the answers. Okay? And those who are unsaved will worship this guy. So he controls, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that probably kind of speaks of the fact that he controls the monetary systems of the world. And as we've seen, if you can control a monetary system, you can set up a kingdom or take down a kingdom. It's amazing. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, there are several places in the book of Revelation, this is one of them, where all of a sudden there's just thrown in a word of encouragement. Because there are people that are going to be reading this account that are living it, okay? They're going to be reading this stuff as it's happening. We're reading about it. We're saying, well, you know, this is kind of what it appears to be. And you know, when we talk about the plagues that took place and the judgment that took place and these terrible things that were happening on the planet, as we talked about those things, you know, we're saying, man, that's going to be a horrendous time. And yet those who are living through it, for them, this is like today's news. Okay, this is like reading the newspaper because these events are happening. And as they're following along, every once in a while, God just throws in a word here just to remind them, hey, be encouraged. Okay, and this is one of them. And it's interesting because the original scripture that is brought over here in part is found in Jeremiah 15:2. And in Jeremiah 15:2, this word was a word of judgment because the nation of Judah had rebelled against God, had become involved in all kinds of idolatry, and now judgment was about to fall on them. So in Jeremiah 5:2, it says, And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. So there, those original words were words of judgment, and now God is using them as words of comfort. And in particular, that last phrase, that here is the patience and faith of the saints, that those who lead into captivity will themselves go into captivity, and those who kill with the sword will themselves be killed with the sword. In other words, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And he tells the church, or to the saints, therefore, this is the patience and the faith of the saints, because you are sowing not to the flesh, you're not of the flesh reaping corruption, you're sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you're going to reap everlasting life. So this is the patience, this is the faith of the saints, the fact that they are not leading people into captivity, they are not killing people with the sword, and therefore God's going to watch over them. So the message to the Jewish people at this time is just keep enduring and just be faithful. Now we have another beast to learn about, and this is the beast out of the earth. Okay, you still with me? All right. Told you this is an intense one today. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. If you've ever kind of not understood the wolf in sheep's clothing, this is it right here, baby, okay? He has two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, we're going to later find out there's another name for this individual because it's a person. Although you're seeing a beast, it's really a person. It's an individual. And the individual that we're going to learn, he has another term by which he's referred to in the future, and that is the false prophet. Okay, he comes along and he is causing everyone to worship the beast or to worship the Antichrist. He's the one who promotes the Antichrist. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So this guy is a false prophet and he's performing false signs. He's showing false miracles in the same way the two witnesses at the temple would call down fire anytime someone tried to harm them. This guy also is going to call down fire out of heaven. So again, a whole distraction here. And the people are now looking at him saying, hey, this man's the real power of God. And as he performs these miracles in front of the Antichrist, then certainly this guy is where it's at. He's the man. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he gets up and he says, you know, our leader has gone through a great time of trial and he has survived, and who is like him? And we need to make an image to him. So when they make this image to him, he then enables this image. Look at verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay? Let me go back to Daniel for one more moment and remind you of an account prior to the one that we read. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's asleep, and he has this dream. And before he went to sleep, he was wondering, you know, what's the future hold? What's going to happen to my kingdom? And so God showed him this dream. And he called all the wise men together and all the sorcerers together and the astrologers together. He said, okay, now tell me the interpretation of this dream. And no one could tell it. And finally, Daniel was brought in, and Daniel said, let me tell you the interpretation of your dream. Because before you went to sleep, you were laying on your bed, and you were saying, what about my kingdom? What's going to happen after I'm gone? And God has shown you. And what you saw in your vision was a great image. You saw this image that had a head of gold, and it had had arms and a chest of silver. It had belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron, and then down in the feet, on the toes, it was iron and clay mixed together. And he said, God showed you what's going to happen after you're gone. You, O king, are the head of gold. You're going to be followed by another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which is an empire of silver, an inferior empire. And then that's going to be followed by an even lesser empire, which is the Grecian Empire, which is going to be followed by the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And then when we get to the toes and the toes of clay and iron mixed together, one of the things that's mentioned is that in the same way that iron and clay don't mix together, so it is with these toes. And during the days of these toes, there is a rock that is hewed without hands, and it comes and lands on the toes. And then that rock grows and encompasses the whole earth. And Daniel explained to him that that's the Lord coming and establishing his kingdom, and he will come in the days of the toes. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar then ordered an image to be made. And the image that he ordered made was an image of gold, from head to toe, all gold. In other words, he's thumbing his nose at God, saying, yes, I know that you say that my kingdom isn't going to last forever and that inferior kingdoms are going to come, but I've got news for you, God. I'm going to show you. And he makes this image, and he sets up, it's like 90 feet tall. He sets up this image, and everyone has to come and to worship. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember that whole story? They refused to bow down to that image that was built in rebellion against God. And they were ordered to be put to death because that was the consequence. Anyone who didn't worship the image was to be put to death. You catch it right here in verse 15. As many as would not worship the image of the beast were to be killed. So you bowed to this image or you were to be killed. So this image to the Antichrist that the false prophet sets up, or this beast out of the earth sets up, he empowers it so that it can speak, and if you don't worship it, you are put to death. Look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Okay. Now, if you've been around Christianity at all, you've heard it all. I got saved in the mid-70s. And in the mid-70s, I remember some guy coming through the church and explained to us that there is a supercomputer. Now, if you think back in the 70s, I mean, we didn't, this was before the days of Intel. There was a computer in Brussels, Belgium, called the Beast. Remember hearing about this? It was like one full block, one full city block, four stories tall, and it was this supercomputer that could track every transaction in the world. Now, chances are, if there was such a beast, you probably have more power in your smartphone than the whole city block, four stories tall, okay? But the thing was, and I never saw any pictures of this, I only heard about it, okay? I've also heard that people received checks from the government, and these checks said that they could not be cashed without a mark in the forehead or on the right hand. And then when the people called the government about this, they said, oh, those checks weren't supposed to be issued yet. I've never seen one of those checks, okay? But I hear they're out there, right? And there's all these rumors about all these things. Back when Social Security was was first introduced, the church was up in arms saying, this is the mark of the beast. And they're trying to reduce us down numbers, and that's it. If you get a social security number, that's it. It's over for you, okay? And, I mean, you've heard about, you know, some kind of tracking device, you know, a microchip the size of a grain of rice that they can slip under your skin, on your hand or on your forehead. And some of you that have expensive dogs, you have some kind of little chip in your dog. He's a chip off the old dog. And if your dog gets stolen, you can track him down, okay? The satellites will find your dog for you. How wonderful is that? And so we know that technology is really advanced in this way, and there's all kinds of stuff that are possible here. But sometimes we kind of get out there, and especially as Christians, because we're looking for the Lord to come, and we're, you know, kind of grasping at straws on some things. Now, before we get all caught up in this craze, let me just go over the facts with you one more time. Listen to what it said. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. Now notice, he causes. Who causes? This false prophet. The beast that we just read about. So he is the one who introduces it. Okay? So if the Antichrist isn't here yet, and the false prophet isn't here yet, the mark of the beast isn't here yet. Okay? That's just what the word says. Okay? He's the one who implements this thing. Okay? Notice it again. He causes all, both small and great, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their forehead. Now, this mark is placed on people, whether they are rich or free, whether rich or poor, whether they are free or a slave, whether they're great or small, it doesn't matter. They receive the mark, okay? He is the one who causes all of them to receive the mark. Everybody gets the mark, okay? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, you know where it's going to be, right? Either forehead or right hand, okay? Right hand or forehead, those are the only two places. So if somebody's selling you something that goes on your left hand and your knee, that's not the mark of the beast, okay? And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this mark becomes necessary for people to purchase or to sell anything. And so that caused a lot of people to say, okay, this mark is going to replace cash, and it's going to move us into a cashless society. And that's a real possibility. But I do want you to notice what the word says. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, you know, although I've, you know, heard a lot of people make a good case that you know, if there were three digits of six numbers each, then, you know, that could be personally identifiable down to, you know, where you live. But here we're told that you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark or the number of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So really, it may speak of some kind of financial transaction thing, but the purpose of this is not about buying and selling. It's not about the government tracking every purchase, every transaction. It's about loyalty, devotion, and allegiance to the Antichrist. Okay? That's what this is really all about. And I'm not saying that it won't replace cash and there won't be some kind of identifiable mark, but this, well, listen to the last statement. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Hang on. Okay. His number is 666, right? Got it. Now, let me just say one thing about this. Neither the ancient Greek alphabet or language nor the Hebrew language had a separate numerical system. Numbers were represented by letters. And so when we're told here, we can calculate this man's name, or by if we add up the numbers of his name, the numbers that represent the letters, if you add it up, it equals 666. So that's just a little hint. Okay? Now, you don't need to go around and start, you know, saying A is 1, B is 2, C is 3. And we're going to find out who the Antichrist is by simply, you know, adding up numbers and finding out who that person is. But this is just so you know that there's a numerical value to his name, and that numerical value is 666. So the sinister number 666 that we've, you know, talked about for so long, again, just realize that, in fact, we're going to talk about it in I think this is the next chapter. This is so important that if you take the mark of the beast, you are lost forever. In other words, you will not see anyone in heaven who has the mark of the beast. No one. Okay? In fact, this is so important. You're not accidentally going to do this. Okay? You know, you hear about somebody once, well, I got drunk and I woke up with this tattoo. Okay? There's nobody that's going to get drunk and going to wake up with the mark of the beast. Oh, I got this mark on my forehead, but I got it. Okay? That's not going to happen. Because this is so important that God actually sends an angel with a message to everyone on earth. He speaks in every language on earth. And he lets them know, if you take the mark of the beast, we'll read about this. If you take this mark, you are sealing your fate forever. You are forever lost. That's how important this is. So again, it's not something that, oh, wow, I didn't realize that Social Security numbers were the mark of the beast. God, I'm really sorry. It's not that at all, okay? Because it's not about transactions, and it's not about buying and selling. It is about loyalty and devotion and allegiance, okay? And on that note, let me share with you one more scripture, and this one from 1 John, the second chapter, where John writes these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John is talking to us, talking to Christians. You understand that 1 John was written to believers. He's talking to believers about making sure their loyalty and their allegiance is where it needs to be. Our allegiance cannot be to the world. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Okay? You will always love one and hate the other. You will always cling to one and despise the other. You can't balance these two. And in fact, Jesus talked about you can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is the whole world system. Okay? It's stuff. It's the whole world value system. He said, you can't serve the world value system and serve God at the same time. Nobody can balance that, right? Nobody can balance these out perfectly and say, yes, I'm serving the world, but I'm still serving God. Uh-uh. Jesus said, you can't do it. You are loyal to one or the other. And John is reminding us here that everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. Now, we talked about the mark of the beast being more than just a way of registering transactions, of being more than just buying and selling. It's really about loyalty. And it's about allegiance, and it's about devotion. And before we leave today, I want us to just take a moment to make sure that our loyalty and our allegiance and our devotion is in the right person. That somewhere along the line, we haven't gotten caught up in the position or the title that we have. We haven't gotten caught up in our possessions and in our businesses and in all these things that we have and that we do, that we're not so caught up into our bank account that our bank account is more important to us than God is right now. It's important for us before we leave here today to make sure. You say, but I'm a Christian. I became a Christian 20 years ago. I put my faith in Jesus. Great, good for you. Are you still loyal to him? You know, has your loyalty shifted? Have things become more important to you than God has become important to you? Do you have more time for everything else and virtually no time for God? That kind of lets you know, man, the loyalty isn't where it needs to be. The devotion isn't where it needs to be. The allegiance isn't where it needs to be. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying all of us have to balance this out. All of us have to weigh this out and say, okay, God, are you still the primary focus of my life? Or have all these other things that I've had to give so much of my time to and so much of my effort to, have these things become more important to me than you are? Has a person become more important to you than God is? Has a possession become more important to you than God is? Has a chemical become more important to you than God is? Has money become more important to you than God is? That's the real issue today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the straightforwardness of your word. And God, I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, I thank you for confronting us and for bringing us to a point like the point we're at right now, where we just can't get caught up in the whole book of Revelation, but we now see how it applies to us, and especially in those areas of us being loyal, of us being devoted, of us having allegiance, of us being connected. Because what we see in the last days, God, is that these people become connected to this false leader. They become connected to this false kingdom. They become connected to a false system that is leading them down the path of destruction. And God, we don't want to get off of the right track. We don't want to allow these other things to work their way into our lives, that these other things become more important to us than you are. And God, if they have, we are asking you today to forgive us and to help us. To help us, God, to overcome that draw, to overcome that desire, to balance it out, to once again enthrone you as the most important one in our lives. God, if work has taken the place of you in our lives, if things or money or people or acceptance or fame have somehow taken the place of you in our lives, God, today we so want that to change. We so want that desire and that plan and that direction that we're going in to be changed. And God, we realize that we just can't do this forever. We can't say, okay, today we're going to make that decision and we're going to make sure that our priorities are right today. We're going to have to check it tomorrow. We're going to have to check it in a week. We're going to have to check it in a month. Because these things have a way of dethroning your authority in our lives, Lord. So today, God, I just ask you to examine our hearts, to look upon us, and to help us to see things the way you see things. Not the way we present ourselves, but the way we really are. God, examine us today. And those words that John wrote about the world passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abiding forever. God, we want to do the will of God. We want to be committed to doing your will and to being part of your plan. In Jesus' name. And if the priority's gotten wrong, if you become more involved in the world things than you are in godly things, you can change. Okay? You can call on him and he'll answer you. That's what he promises you. Call to me and I will answer you, is what Jeremiah 33 says, the Lord's saying. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you don't know. You call, I will answer. So let's make sure the priorities are right. And you understand that we can make the priorities right today, but that doesn't mean they're going to be right a year from now. We have to constantly be checking the course, constantly be making sure that the world hasn't deceived us, that the world hasn't become more important to us than God is. Okay? Very good. All right, let's stand together. Now, according to the third verse of the first chapter of Revelation, you're going to be blessed. Yeah, you're not going to be blessed because Pastor Ray says you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed because the book of Revelation says that blessed is everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, who reads the words of this prophecy, and who keeps the words of this prophecy. You did that today. You heard them read. You read them off the wall. You may have been following along in your Bible. You read those words out of your Bible. Okay? You have the words of this prophecy. You learned about that beast from the sea and that beast from the land. We heard about the Antichrist and the false prophet. You've got that. Okay? You've got that down. You may not understand all of it, but you've got it. Okay, now the word says, because of that, reading, hearing, keeping, you're going to be blessed. So enjoy it. It's going to be a blessed week. Okay, it's not going to be a lousy week. It's going to be a really good week. It's going to be a blessed week because God says it's going to be a blessed week. And not only that, but we always conclude with the blessing of the book of Numbers, which says the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as you go through this week, may you just be blessed with God's presence and God's peace. So you're going to be blessed because of Numbers, the sixth chapter. You're going to be blessed because of Revelation, the first chapter. You can't help but have a really good week this week, okay? It's going to be a really good week this week because God is going to bless you. And how cool is that? And don't you love that? I love the idea of God blessing this church and blessing his people. It's good. It's good. God's plan. All right. Robert and Sheila, would you guys make yourselves available for prayer today? And we always have a couple down here at the end of service. If you need prayer before you leave today, maybe you've got some kind of doctor appointment coming up this week and you're scared to death, okay?